Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are faithful. You never let us go. And you are always, always out for us to draw us into a more intimate and loving relationship with you. And so I pray today, Heavenly Father, as we open up your word, that you will continue to speak, that we will grow to be more and more the people that you've called us to be. Speak to us by your Spirit. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, if you were here, you'd be aware we started a four-week Advent series in the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. And this sermon series is titled God with Us. God with Us. And we're looking through these 4 weeks, this is our second week, third and fourth after that, different ways that we encounter God in the different seasons of our life. And what we're looking at as we go through this series, God with Us, we look at an anchor or a foundational verse that we're going to repeat week after week leading up to Christmas over these next four weeks. And that is found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. I mentioned it last week, and here it is again. The verse is, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." And Emmanuel means God with us. And it's our prayer that through these next few weeks and leading into the Christmas season, that will be more than just a bit of information. It will become a reality and be something that we will really meditate on and focus on over these next few weeks leading into next year. Now, last week, we looked at God with us in the valleys. And if you were here last week, we looked at the way in which we can quite often find ourselves in the valleys of life. We can't always be on the mountaintop. We can't always be in the grand position. But today we're going to look at something a little bit different. We're going to look at where God is with us in the valleys, but also in the wilderness. The realization that God is with us even in the wilderness. Now today we're going to be looking at the wilderness in a different way than we can be in a valley. Last week I looked at being in a valley is a time when life gets very, very difficult. We can become very low. It can be very traumatic. And I shared last week about my experience in losing my dad and the struggle with grief in the months and years after that. Wilderness is a similar difficult place, but it's barren and it's desolate. These are the times when we just get stuck. For many of us, we might get stuck in a job. We could be stuck in a marriage. We could just get stuck in life. Now, we look at the Israelites. We see that in the Old Testament. We see that they got stuck in the wilderness for 40 years. And they seem to be going nowhere, just going round and round and round, a very short distance from the promised land, and yet they just got stuck. And so often, the wilderness times follow the mountaintop experience. So using the illustration of the Israelites, they'd only just escaped from slavery out of Egypt, and God miraculously led them through the Red Sea, and they were saved miraculously. In many respects, a mountaintop experience, supernaturally spared by God, and yet for the next 40 years, stuck in the wilderness. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. And in many respects, a mountaintop experience. The Bible says that the heavens opened up and God declared that this is his son. And yet for the next 40 days, Jesus was in the wilderness. For many of us, we can get stuck. We just say for some, just got married and you have the honeymoon and the wedding. It's a mountaintop experience. And then somehow everything just goes back to normal and you just get stuck in life, in a routine. Or you just bought your new house and how wonderful it is to have your new house and to have everything that is new and wonderful mountaintop experience, and then suddenly you realise every week there's the mortgage payments and you get stuck in just paying out them. And we can really become quite spiritually dry in the wilderness. Yet then, in those moments, there is a great truth. And I want to leave you with a couple of little gems that hopefully may encourage you if you're in that situation. And the first one is this. Your deepest need becomes a gift when it drives you to depend on God. Your deepest need becomes a gift when it drives you to depend on God. And this is the truth. And today I'm going to be looking at an Old Testament story, and it's a great story. Many of you will be aware of it, and I just want to just reflect on this story, and it's found in 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, I'm not going to read the whole story. It's an extended story with a whole backstory to it and a few side stories as well. So 1 Kings 9, if you've got your Bibles, we're sort of going to be sitting around about there today. But I just want to give it a little bit of context. We find in 1 Kings chapter 19 was not a good period in Israel's history. They'd had a number of fairly, had a few kings that were fairly poor form. And one in particular was Ahab. And he was king of Israel. And if you go back to chapter 16, you see how he was appointed king. And the Bible actually said that he wasn't a good king. But what made it worse is that he married someone who was even more evil, and that was Jezebel. And so they made an interesting couple. And one of the problems was, for many of these kings, kings of Israel, who should have worshipped the king of Israel, God of Israel, they worshipped other gods. And what made life so difficult for them was that other gods were introduced into the life of Israel, and the kings over that period exacerbated that. But during that time, a very bad time in the life of Israel, there was a prophet called Elijah. And Elijah, many of you would know, served God only, and he stood against that sin of kings and Israelites who would worship other gods. You'd probably be aware, many of you, of the account of Elijah on Mount Carmel, where it all came to a head, where as Elijah stood against these other religions, he confronted 450 prophets of Baal on the mountain. And he actually won the battle by God miraculously bringing fire. And it was one of the great victories, in many respects you could say, literally a mountaintop experience on the top of Mount Carmel. One of Elijah's greatest moments, one man, and of course the God of Israel, confronting 450 prophets of Baal. A wonderful period in Elijah's life. He showed the power of God on the mountaintop. Now what happens is that Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab, she finds out about this, and even though King Ahab has been troubled by Elijah all of this time, once Jezebel finds out, that's when things really go sour. She wants a piece of Elijah. He's messing up life for them. And it's Jezebel who makes the threat. And this is where we pick up the story in chapter 19. Jezebel finding out about all of the deeds of Elijah and how he stood against the sin that was in Israel at that time. Now, you would think a prophet like Elijah, who was able to stand against 450 opponents and reflect the power and the magnificence of God, would see Jezebel, she's no threat to me. What does Elijah do? He gets afraid. He's afraid and he runs away. And it says that he ran all the way to Beersheba, and I've worked out it was about 160 kilometres away. He ran. Run, Forrest, run. And he just kept running. So scared he was of Jezebel, into the wilderness. One moment he's on top of the mountain, confronting 450 prophets of Baal. The next moment we pick up in the early parts of chapter 19, he's all alone under a bush. He's had enough. He's got nothing left. I think it can be for many of us, we get to the end of our rope. We feel overwhelmed. You've tackled many issues, whether it's in your work, whether it's at home. You've battled issues within your family, amongst your relatives, amongst your neighbours. And you've battled, and you've battled, and you've battled. And now the smallest little obstacle sweeps you off your feet. You've been there. It's the straw that breaks the camel's back. You know what I mean? You've just got no resources left. And this is what it seems to be with Elijah. He's tackled many of the big issues. And yet one woman trips him up. And I want to touch on something that I think is key in many of these situations like this. And for many of us, we get to this and we just sort of think, I'm just tired. I need a break. But I think there's something more than tiredness. I think it comes down to more being spiritually depleted. And I want to talk about the whole difference between being tired and being spiritually depleted. I think there's times when you can be quite tired and still be quite refreshed. You know, you're on holidays and we had a great time a couple of months ago in New Zealand. We did quite a few hikes, Angie, Cassandra and I, and at the end of the day you really get quite tired from hiking and doing all those sort of things. But there's a different tired when you're doing things like that and you go to bed early and you rise up in the morning and you feel fresh. But there's other times when you are tired, you are worn out, and you know it's something more than just feeling a little weary. You've got nothing left, physically, emotionally, spiritually. The times when it's more than just physical tiredness, spiritually you're running on empty. You don't need more rest, you need to be refreshed spiritually. I mentioned this particular passage last week, and I want to refer to it again. Psalm 23. And I think for some people, this is what we need. Psalm 23, verse 1 through to 3. David wrote and said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. And he refreshes my soul." He refreshes my soul. And I think some of you read that and I go, I need a bit of that. I need some refreshment. You're not just physically, but spiritually depleted. Now, how do we overcome that? I think as we sort of reflect a bit on this chapter 19 of 1 Kings, it might give us a clue as to how we can overcome being spiritually depleted. Now, as we look at this passage, and we're going to start round about verse 5, as we look at this, here's Elijah running away, sitting under a tree. He's got nothing left. God comes and visits him under this tree. And God doesn't preach a sermon. God doesn't condemn Elijah. God doesn't say, "What have you done?" He said, "I helped you, you know, with the 450 prophets of Baal, and you couldn't stay with me. You run away." He doesn't do this. And we pick this up in verse 5 and 6. This is what we read. "Then Elijah lay down under a bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again." So in many respects, God is saying, You need to take care of yourself physically, eat, and have a good rest. And then we find he picks it up again in verse 7 through to 9. "The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you.' So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he travelled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he went into a cave and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God restoring Elijah physically, giving him opportunity for rest and to eat. And after 40 days of travel, here's Elijah now, not under a tree, but now in a cave. God now has Elijah and confronts him. "Why are you running? What brought you to be in this situation?" I reflected on this next part of the passage in verse 10. And as I reflected on this week, I thought, there's a lot of John Wilson in this next passage here. I don't know about you, but we get into these whiny voices when we pray to God. Can you pick up the whining in Elijah? Elijah replied, "I've been zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Do you get like that, especially when you're spiritually depleted, when you're in the wilderness? "God, I'm doing all the work. I'm the only one left. What about all those other people? No one understands me. God, I'm the one that stood up for you. Why is everyone against me?" Whine, whine, whine. "I've served you. Why don't you answer my prayers? Why are things so difficult? Why does it feel like I just keep hitting my head against the brick wall?" I think we need to admit that if that's you, you're probably in a wilderness. You're probably hurting. And probably your greatest need is spiritual refreshment. Is that you? Now look how God meets this particular need. Elijah in a cave, got nothing. We pick it up in verse 11. The Lord says, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." And Elijah's saying, "At long last, at long last, I'm going to get the answer to my prayer." And he's probably thinking, God's now going to do something dramatic. We're going to be back up on the mountain again. We're probably going to confront another 450 prophets of Baal. We're going to do a whole lot of really exciting things. Pucker up, Elijah, let's go. God's now going to reveal himself. And this will fix me. That's my paraphrase, okay? Pick it up in the second part of verse 11. Then, as Elijah stands on this mountain, a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Look what happened. Elijah looked for refreshment in the dramatic. In the wind, he found nothing. He looked for strength in the earthquake, nothing. He looked for help in the fire, nothing. Earth, wind, and fire. If you're around in the 1970s, you know what I'm talking about. There's nothing. So where did Elijah meet God? Where did he meet God? And here's one of my other statements for today. God was not in the remarkable. God was in the whisper. Why is it when life gets so difficult, God's voice is so quiet? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Life gets really, really hard. You're spiritually dry. You've got nothing left. And you have trouble hearing God's voice. Anybody been there? Sometimes you're there right now. Why is his voice so small? You would think that if God wants us to follow him, he would make it very, very apparent. He can shout if he wants to, and he could. If God wants us to know him and to hear him, why does he whisper? I'll tell you why I think that God whispers. He whispers because he is near. He is with us. Here's another one of these takeaways. The devil shouts his lies, but God whispers his truth. It's not God's habit to shout to get your attention. But he whispers to draw you close. He whispers to draw you close. He comes down amongst us. And he whispers. You know what I'm saying? He says, I love you. I'm with you. I will never forsake you. I'm with you right now. Do not be afraid. If you're hurting, I'm hurting with you. And in my time, I will do my best work in you. So let me ask you this question. If you're in the wilderness and you're spiritually dry, do you want a God who shouts from a distance, or a God who whispers in close? What God do you want? Do you want someone who shouts his commands, dictate what he wants from you, or someone who says, I just want to get in close and walk this one out with you? For those of you who our parents, and particularly if you've had children and at a very young age, well, I know all of you have had children at a young age, that's where it starts, doesn't it? And you have those really stormy nights, and in the morning you wake up, and where do you find the kids? Probably in bed with you. They want to be with their parents. When life gets tough, they don't want to be in their own room. They want to be up close to mum and dad. Kids want their parents up close. And it's one of the great things about the truth of our God. He's not one who sits up in heaven from a distance and peers down on us every now and then to check in to see how we're going. By his Spirit, he is with us. Psalm 34, verse 18 says this, The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Why does he whisper? Because he is here and he is close. Because he is with us. This is what he wants us to hear. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God is our shepherd. And he whispers to his sheep because he is close and he knows his sheep by name. And the sheep get to know the shepherd and his soft and gentle voice. I'm guessing for most of you here today, the next few weeks are going to be quite chaotic as we prepare for Christmas, for family, for holidays, for all those sort of things. And I think, unfortunately, in the busyness, particularly at this time, God's voice gets drowned out. No matter where we're going to be this season, there is a wonderful truth. And we find this in Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I'm down at Lismore Square fighting the crowds for a park or pushing my way through the cash registers, God is there. If I'm at the relative's place, you know, the relative's place for Christmas, God is there. If I'm at the beach fighting for a place in the surf or the sand, God is there. If I'm at home alone and I have no one to share Christmas with, God is there. The greatest gift that you may receive this Christmas may simply be the realization that God is here, God with us, Emmanuel. Matthew 1. 23, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. What I want to leave you with this morning is this. Are you in the wilderness? Are you spiritually depleted? You thought it was tiredness, but you feel like you've got nothing left. And you're struggling. And you're hurting. You're trying to find God in the dramatic things, and it just seems like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Here's the challenge. Make space for Him this season. Now, I don't know what that means. For some of you, it's actually putting a line in the diary and going, I'm just going to spend time with God and God alone. And I want to hear the whisper of God who is close. Because He's not going to fight you for attention. He's not going to try to out-drown all the other noises that are around about us. He's wanting us to make space. So if it's a line in your diary, if it's a reminder in your phone, if it's a note on the fridge, what is it that you are going to do to create space so that you can hear the voice of God? He wants to talk with you. He wants to tell you how much He loves you. But we need to make space to hear that. Can we just reflect for a moment and just, if it means closing your eyes, if it means just looking down, whatever it is. I just want to pray this morning, Heavenly Father, that You will help us to make space. I say, Heavenly Father, for myself and if anyone else would agree with me, forgive me for making my life so busy that I don't have the time to hear from You. Help me, Heavenly Father, to make quality time, space within my life, to wait for Your whispers. I, like so many others in this room, desire, like in Psalm 23, for our soul to be refreshed as we sit and wait with You. I thank You, Heavenly Father, that You are not shouting commands from a distance, but You, Emmanuel, are with us. We thank You for that reality. May as we go from here, continue that rhythm, waiting, listening, responding. Refresh us. And may we know our cup overflowing in good time with your goodness, your grace, your love, and your mercy.